This is God's Word, and so let us pause and ask that He would bless it to us and give us instruction in light of what we hear. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that we have songs to sing and worship, and songs that can help us to think in a right way, a way that can bring joy and peace in believing, a way that helps us to see that Your purpose is in Christ Jesus good for us, and that we can then agree in Christ that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, and that You have given us a good heritage in Christ. And so, Father, as we come to Your Word now, we pray that You would help us to see these things in Christ, that You would renew our minds, and that we might be transformed, even conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, give us understanding. Help us to concentrate and to learn. And in all that we learn, that it might be leading us to Jesus Christ, that we might have life, and that we might be renewed in that life that we possess in Him. And so, Father, bless us and refresh us, encourage us, and even convict us of things where we may not line up as we should in the standard of Your Word. And so, Lord, bless us through this Word. Make us to rejoice and to hold to these things with a clear conscience. And so we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Psalm 16, hear God's Word. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in You. I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good besides You. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. In Your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Turning over to 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says to them, chapter 15, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are, of all men, most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And we'll stop our reading of God's word here. It's safe to say that not everyone accepts the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not uncommon nowadays, especially as we come today to what is commonly regarded as Easter, to see others speak against the resurrection of Jesus on what they believe are suitable grounds. They say that the disciples or someone else stole the body. They may say that Jesus merely fainted on the cross, and it appeared that he died, that his body was eaten by animals. They may say that the women went to the wrong tomb, and they were mistaken. People only thought they saw a resurrected Jesus. Or they may just discredit the scripture as a whole. But whatever broad path some would take today, as they have for many generations, they all lead away from Christ. They are the broad road that in the end leads to destruction. Paul Tillich, a very articulate, though a liberal theologian, was asked one day whether he believed in the resurrection. Listen to the cynical response. His response was this: "This life has so much trouble. Who would want to have another one?" What cynicism! Roy Eckhart, years ago at an Oxford convention, says that the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ remains a primordial and unceasing source of the Christian world's anti-Judaism. In other words, to this man, the Bible's teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is offensive to Jewish people. And therefore, in light of a politically correct generation in which we live, where we don't want to offend anyone in any way, we should therefore discard the doctrine altogether. He would have mingled well with the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. And there are more Athenians today. For example, Clark Pinnock, once a sound, seemingly reformed theologian. He now says, and I quote, "One cannot make the resurrection a historical construct and expect people to be transformed by it." In other words, there is no spiritual, there is no transforming value to an historical resurrection. One wonders then why or how the Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:3 that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Bishop John Shelby Spong, the Episcopalian Church, says that if the resurrection of Jesus cannot be believed except by assenting to the descriptions including in the Gospels, then Christianity is doomed. This is a bishop of the Christian church. He says earlier, at its very core, the story of Easter has nothing to do with angelic announcements or empty tombs. It has nothing to do with resuscitated bodies that appear and disappear or that finally exit this world in a heavenly ascension. One wonders, with what then the resurrection has to do? Well, that's just his point. It has to do with nothing. To him, like many today, even in Christendom, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is much ado about nothing. Some baldly oppose the resurrection. Others aimlessly deny it, like even some evangelicals when they interpret the spiritual body as an immaterial body in 1 Corinthians 15. But you and I should believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the same body in which he was crucified with heavenly glory. Although the resurrection is wrongly rejected, it may be reconsidered or rethought like many a media program on television today. You and I are called to receive and to remember this teaching. Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. In our passage, we see the Corinthians in verse 1 had received this very teaching. Paul himself in verse 3 received it. He says to the Galatians that he received it not from man, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ, and commissioned and sent forth from God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians carries all authority. It is God telling us, requiring of us, what we should believe. You must receive the teaching of Jesus' resurrection, and moreover, you must remember it. And by remember, we're not saying, oh yeah, that's right, remember. It is the commemoration. It's the observing of it. Every Lord's Day, as we do. Remembering it in terms generally as we think, specifically recalling it in times even of temptation. We receive the doctrine and we remember it. Now, why is this? First, we would say it's because it is central to the gospel. It is central to the gospel, the good news. Without the teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no good news. There's no victory over sin, over death. There's no escape from judgment for sin without the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You know, we sometimes hear certain biblical teachings as a primary teaching or a primary doctrine, and others are more secondary teachings of the Scripture. For example, with baptism, the subjects of baptism. Who is it that should be baptized? Well, some say, of course, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. But some would say the children of believing parents. Others would say, no, not the children of believing parents, until they make a profession of faith. That's been an ongoing debate in the Church of Jesus Christ. That, although it is very important, and although I believe the Scripture clearly teaches the baptism of small children, it is not a doctrine that is necessary for salvation. Christians have disagreed on that throughout the history of the church. But Paul is saying that the doctrine of the resurrection is not a secondary doctrine. You notice this in verse 3. He says it is a doctrine of first importance. Primary importance. Literally, among the first. They are primary. They are necessary. They are indispensable teachings. The resurrection is one of them. From resurrection of Christ from the dead. He says in verses 3 and 4, after speaking of the fact of the crucifixion and the resurrection, he was delivered, this teaching was delivered as of first primary importance. In verse 1, Paul says this was the gospel that was preached to the Corinthians. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised from the dead. In verses 1 and 2, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot say that you are a Christian. You cannot have any confidence that you would be saved without trusting in this Jesus who has been raised from the dead. And so you must receive. You must believe this teaching. This is why Paul would say in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If, then you shall be saved. It's on this basis that the Christian church from earliest times has said with one voice, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so it's central to the gospel, first now because it's verified as history. Then verses 3 and 4, you notice what he says. Christ died, past tense. Verse 4, he was buried, past tense. He was raised, past tense. These things are historical events. They took place. This is verified as history. It verifies and substantiates that Jesus Christ was a real historical person. In the history, he died, buried, rose to life again. We could liken this to dried cement, a sidewalk. There's a permanency to it. When it is laid down, it hardens. It's real, it's firm, stable, immovable. There's an indisputable truth to it. Now, you boys and girls, have you ever gone on a sidewalk and you see maybe handprints in the cement? Or you see maybe some letters of people's initials for their name? Well, those initials were put there when it was still wet. And they could easily write in it, or they could easily stick their hands in it. And then over time, it dried and it hardened. We could understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ as God's handprint, God's signature on the sidewalk of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. You can't argue with history. Once it happens, it's real. It's true. And so Paul is saying, here is why it is central to the gospel. God, having become man in Jesus Christ, has died, he was buried, he rose again. This is as clear and immovable as a handprint in the sidewalk. It is verifiable. It's true because it's history. It is a great sign of God's miraculous saving work for sinners. Now, what validity there is to the gospel here? This is more basic. This is a stronger, more compelling evidence than even science. It is history. It has happened. It's indisputable. It has been witnessed. The Romans made up a story. The Jews made up a story, trying to overturn history, as we read in the gospel. But you can't do that to history. So Paul is saying it is central to the gospel because it's history.
It's that clear by the very nature of it. It's real.
But secondly, the bodily resurrection of Jesus is central to the gospel. And it should be received and remembered then by you because apostles declared it. Apostles, that's the emphasis. Apostles declared it. As Jesus would say, "He who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives whomever I send." That's what an apostle was. I don't say is, because there are no more today. They came and they were done. An apostle was somebody that Christ commissioned and sent out to declare with great authority that the message he preached was truly the gospel. They were sent out. You notice in verse 5 through 9, to whom Jesus appeared. It says here he appeared in verse 5 to Cephas, that's Peter. Then to the 12. Chapter 6, 500 brethren, more than that, at one time, most of whom, according to Paul's day, remained alive. Some had fallen asleep. Then verse 7, he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, that is the apostle Paul. Jesus is appearing to apostles. He appeared to more than 500 believers. But Paul is saying here that this was witnessed by the apostles, the chosen men whom Jesus commissioned to go out and preach this good news of salvation. And so it's central to the gospel because these men preached this message. These men preached the message. What do we see them preaching? If you've read the book of Acts, and you've never noticed that the resurrection was their message, you might want to go back and read again. That is their driving punch. In chapter 1, verse 22, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Judas, having committed his suicide, they needed to replace him. And what were they but witnesses of the resurrection? Over in chapter 2, verse 24, God raised him up again. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Chapter 3, verse 15, he was put to death as the Prince of Life, one whom God raised from the dead. Chapter 3, verse 26, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. Over in chapter 4, verse 2, they were greatly disturbed, the people were, because they were teaching, the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I'm only in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 10, chapter 13, 17. Paul would end up at the end in Acts chapter 6 and say, "Why do you find it surprising that God would raise from the dead?" That was their message. And so we must believe it. Because these whom Jesus sent come as though it was Christ himself, saying you must believe this element of the gospel. But we want to see it as central to the good news. Because thirdly, believers received it. They were people like you and me. They would hear teaching. They would struggle with sin in their lives. They heard the messages we've heard that if we don't repent of our sins and we don't look to Jesus Christ as our only Savior, we will be judged eternally for our sins. They were people with children. They had needs. They had trials like you and I have. And yet they received this message. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11. Whether it was I or they, Paul says, so we preached, and so you believed. Again, verse 1. You received this message, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved. This was the message they received. They once were sinners under condemnation. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12, "You led astray by your dumb, lifeless, senseless idols." You used to put your confidence in things that couldn't talk, couldn't hear your prayers, couldn't remove sin from your heart, couldn't give you any lasting comfort, either in this life and certainly not for eternity. This is the way you used to be, Corinthians. This is how you thought. This is where your heart went. And what do we see? But we see them at some point, having that as their past, now having the resurrected Christ in their present and for their future. I offer you today a risen Savior. He's risen from the dead. What other person can lay hold to that claim and have it verified by history and have it preached for 2,000 years? What other person offers all the benefits that come of that new life? There's nobody. So this doctrine touches each and every one of us personally. We need a Savior from sin. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. Death, the greatest thing a person could fear, now conquered in the power of God. That is our Savior. And so we must receive this doctrine. A second reason that we could look at, not only is it central to the gospel, it is according to the Scriptures. It is actually central to the gospel because it is according to the Scriptures. In other words, God, all throughout history, and now as we can look back in the Old Testament, can see that this is where history was going. It was all leading and converging on a certain person and a certain event. Christ, a risen Savior. We have the Scripture as the very mind of God. When you read the Scripture, you're not only reading history. You're seeing something of the way God thinks. What is His purpose? What is His plan? We go back to the Scripture and we see that the Old Testament spoke of the resurrection. Now, we might think that this is a New Testament idea. Resurrection is something that you'd find in the New Testament. But the Old Testament? It says in 1 Samuel 2, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the realm of the dead and raises up." The Hebrews were told in the letter to the Hebrews, again, people familiar with the Old Testament, that they must mature beyond the elementary teachings of the resurrection of the dead. Later in the letter, they were reminded in the Old Testament that women received back their dead by resurrection. When the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa, he claimed that his message, that Christ was to suffer and to enter into the glory, and that by reason of his resurrection he would proclaim light to Jew and Gentile. Paul says that, quote, was stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Acts 26. The prophet Malachi said that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Our Lord himself said that the Jonah story of his being in the stomach of the great fish for 3 days and three nights is a picture of his crucifixion, of his burial, and of his resurrection. Later, what do we read in the Gospel of John? But our Lord saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Oh, they thought that he was talking about a literal temple. And they said, "It's taken us 60 some odd years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it up after you destroy it in 3 days?" The passage says, but he spoke of the temple of his body. And we stop there too often. But the next verse says this. It says that his disciples then believed the Scripture. Now, what Scripture was that? It was the Old Testament. The Old Testament Jesus had shown them in Luke 24 after his resurrection that all of these things, Moses, the law, prophets, even the Psalms, spoke of him. This was the glory that was to follow. Isaac was offered by Abraham as a sacrifice. We learn from the letter to the Hebrews that when it came to that sacrifice, Abraham considered that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which he received Isaac back as a type of Christ. Resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is according to the Scriptures. But turn over to Acts chapter 13. One wonderful passage. We see the apostle preaching this good news. In verse 26, he's speaking to the Jews. They often resisted Christ as a risen Savior. He says, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among whom you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Today I have brought you forth. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, as we sang Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. People had been singing this generation after generation after generation. And what did they sing of? They sang the gospel in the Psalms. The Scriptures were pointing to Jesus Christ. What amazing discovery. Here you are, a Jew at the first century. You're looking for the Messiah to come. And lo and behold, he has come already. You have been singing of him all the time. That's light to those who need salvation. We have a risen Savior who has overcome death, and the Scriptures point us to him. The second psalm, the 16th psalm, God did not allow his son to undergo decay. But he raised him up. And as Paul would continue preaching here, verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Is there someone here today that needs to be freed from a condemning power of sin? Is there someone here today that has never received the gift of the forgiveness of sins? Is there someone here today that does not truly understand the bullseye point of the Scripture? I offer you Jesus Christ, a Savior who has overcome death, who now is risen with new life, with healing in his wings, that can forgive all of your sins on account of his sacrifice at the cross and can show that that sacrifice was received by God, having triumphed over death. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what I offer you today. Come and believe. Come and leave your sins and come to Christ, and you shall be saved as you hold to this teaching. But this is obviously also according to the Gospels. I'll open this more up in our time as we discuss after the message. But Jesus said to the disciples time and again, the Son of Man must be handed over to cruel men. He'll be mistreated. He'll be crucified. 3 days later, he will rise again. Matthew 16, 17, 20, 26. The Gospels lead us to focus on that. It's a saving truth. Are you lost? Are you a weary traveler? This is your roadmap. And it leads you to Jesus Christ. That is your destination. A risen Savior for sinners. But let's go to the third point. That the resurrection must be received and remembered. It is central to the Gospel. It is affirmed in history. It is also relevant to everybody. In Acts chapter 17, Paul would say this, and if you're here today, if you're rethinking, or worse, if you're rejecting the risen Savior, the apostle says to you, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a sign of salvation to all. But for those who would not receive, it is a warning of judgment. God has raised him. And he is to be the judge of all. And although God in times past is overlooked, and he will now overlook sins and forgiving them in Christ, but if you overlook Christ, there is judgment ahead. And it will be by this very one whom you have maybe rethought or rejected. And so there's great warning in this teaching. We could liken people to being on a long chain, as a dog might be. And they have plenty of room to run around and to walk and go here and there. But there comes a time when they reach the end of that chain and it jerks them back. And they're stopped right in their tracks. It surprises them, brings them down. May it never be that one gathered here this morning would reach the end of the chain, as it were. And not seeing that that chain is staked down into the ground in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't do that to yourself. Don't overlook. Don't minimize the opportunity to come to Christ. He has been risen so that you might have a clear signal of salvation, but also that you might be warned of the judgment that is to come. There is again the gracious offer of forgiveness. Are you one who has rethought the resurrection? Has rejected it? I bring you back again to that great sin that you've committed can be forgiven. He says here that they must repent. And why would one repent? So that in believing he might be forgiven. I say to come to Christ. Come to Christ. Cease whatever folly is at work in your heart and mind in rethinking this teaching, straying from it, not seeing that there is a person involved in here. He is a gracious Lord. And he will forgive your sin as you come believing. and trusting. But for those of you who have received, and you do remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I say to you that all of these benefits that the Apostle Paul has spoken of in verses 13 and following, all of these, in the opposite way that Paul has said them, are true for you. He said that if the doctrine is not true, then, verse 14, our preaching is in vain. Verse 15, we're false witnesses against God. A believer's faith is in vain. He's still in his sins, verse 17. Those dying in faith have perished. Believers, thus being duped, are of all men most to be pitied. Those words at verse 20, but now, Christ is risen from the dead. If Christ has been risen from the dead, dear friend in Christ, all of the opposites of these things are true for you. Our preaching is not in vain. We can give people the hope of the gospel that there is a risen Savior. We are not false witnesses before God. Our faith is vital. It is not in vain. Those who have died in Christ, and you, when you die in Christ, you're not lost. You will not perish, but you will be securely kept, as Psalm 16 starts. Preserve me, O God, because I trust in you. One person has said so well, the tomb is empty so that you don't have to be. Are you plagued by sin, the miseries of this passing present evil age? There's victory beyond it. The tomb is empty so that you don't have to be. What did we read of in Psalm 16? There is fullness of joy in light of the risen Savior. There are pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. We have the hope that in Christ, because He did not have decay overcome His body, that there is a resurrection of our bodies in the end. We have every hope. We have every reason for joy and celebration through Jesus Christ. So I say to you that the tomb is empty. Don't be empty in all the miseries of this life. Because if you trust in Jesus Christ, in Him, you overcome all of them. It's not to say they won't still be there, but they'll not have you. And so abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you again that you must receive. And you must remember this teaching. This is what gives us strength. It renews our hope. It fuels our joy and our thanksgiving to God. And so we must receive and remember this. It is central to the gospel. It is according to the scriptures. And it is relevant for each and every one of us. Go with those words, shall we not? The tomb is empty, so that we need not be. Heaven's throne is occupied, so that we might be full of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Let us give thanks for this great news. O Father in heaven, as we hear these good words from the Scripture, that Christ is risen from the dead, go and tell His disciples. Father, that message has been told. And we pray that by the blessing of your Holy Spirit, you might grant that truth to sit so firmly in every heart here. Father, grant that life and strength and joy and thanksgiving might well up in every heart and come out of every mouth gathered here. Father, lead us to see even more of the implications of serving a risen Savior, that in Him sin has been overcome, our sins are forgiven, the judgment of death and condemnation is now overcome as well. And so we can have that freedom of which the Apostle Paul preached. Lord, help our thoughts to be fixed on this truth, even fixed on our risen Savior. that fixing our eyes on Him, despising the shames of this life for the joy that is set even before us, we might be overcomers by faith. And so, Father, bless this word to each and every one of us this week. Give us Your grace and Your refreshment as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we must confess in song the remainder of that, Psalm 16. Let's turn there again. Stanza 6 through 10, Psalm 16a. Let's stand again and rejoice before our God.
I bless the Lord who gives to me the counsel that is right. My heart within me He directs to teach me in the night. I set the Lord before my face, and Him I'll always see. Because He stands at my right hand, I never moved shall be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. By all my glory and my flesh, in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in nether realms shall not be left by Thee. Corruption Thou wilt not permit Thy Holy One to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, Thy presence holds great store. Joy at Thy right hand are pleasures evermore.
Let's be seated once again, and at this time we'll give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord.